ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Think about it. Would you rather endure 5 months of pain on this earth and come to saving faith, or would you want to be freed from the pain for those 5 months and spend eternity in hell? God is inflicting pain upon people so they will look up and repent and get right. And yes, many come to saving faith because of the love of God. But some you have to dangle over the fires of hell. And that's, I think, what's exactly going on here. They're seeing what life apart from God is going to be like. Not pretty. Isaiah 26:9. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, when the judgments of God come, people tend to get right with God. I mean, read the book of Judges. You know, they're in bondage for numbers of years because of their sin. And they finally repent, get right with God, and God brings a deliverer. Why did they repent? Because of the judgment that came upon them, they finally said, enough is enough. This is our fault. We've done this. We need to get right with God. And I think that's what God is doing here. God is merciful, and I think he's trying to get their attention. But tragically, in Revelation 9:21, this is what we're told. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. How sad and tragic that is. It breaks your heart when you read that. Well, look at verse 7 here in Revelation 9. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So here's a description of these demonic locusts that come from the bottomless pit, the ones that God allowed Satan to unleash upon the earth for 5 months, causing pain upon people who are so tormented that they want to die and they can't. One writer put it like this. He said, many attempts have been made to show that this is an accurate, though poetic, description of natural locusts. This approach misses the obvious demonic connection. Why would God call them locusts if they are not literal locusts, but demonic spirits who swarm and destroy like locusts? Among other reasons, because locusts are agents of God's judgment. This is a consistent Old Testament figure in passages like Chapter 10, verses 4 through 14, Deuteronomy 28, verse 38, 1 Kings 8:37, and 2 Chronicles 7:13, Joel 1:4, and Amos 4:9. This is not a literal earthly army. This is demonic in nature. And the word like is used some 8 times here. Not literal horses, they're like horses, and so on. When you picture in your mind what these things look like, they're pretty scary, right? I mean, you think of a horror movie, this would be a good one. But this is real. This is a judgment of God. Now, locusts invade like an army whose numbers don't seem to end. They keep coming, and they get into everything. Skies have been darkened as they swarmed overhead and go to their next feeding ground. They devour everything in sight, even down to the roots of the plants, and move on. And the world's worst locust plague in modern times struck in the Middle East in 1951 to 1952. Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia had every green and growing thing devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. Devastating. They eat grain, leaf, stalk, right down to the bare ground. These demons have teeth like lions, and that's what kind of locust teeth look like. That's how they can devour things. It's kind of a sawtooth pattern. And I don't want to creep you out, but I will, because I just want to. There's been stories that have been told that at night, during these huge infestations, you can hear them chewing the vegetation. Wouldn't that be creepy? You're in your bed and you hear this chewing going on. Oh, yeah, that would creep me out. Their bodies are solid, covered with armor for protection. They fly. The noise they make can be deafening. What destruction these demons are going to bring. Not normal locusts. And I can pretty much say that with 100% confidence. They're, first of all, released from this bottomless pit. They don't harm any green things, so they're not normal locusts, any grass or tree. And in Joel chapter 2, I think it relates to this section here in Revelation chapter 9. And I'll just read to you. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're told, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." So now specifically we know, okay, this is the end times. This is the day of the Lord. This is not some period of time in Joel's day. Joel chapter 1 was covering a locust infestation in his day. This is looking ahead to another one. It goes on to say, "For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountains they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire they devour the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Wow. Again, in Joel's day, in Joel chapter 1, that prophecy was fulfilled as the southern kingdom was besieged with natural locusts. But here in Joel chapter 2, as I said, it's different. It's the day of the Lord. And I think it relates to this judgment here, this trumpet, fifth trumpet judgment, in Revelation chapter 9. And it's not good. Joel says, "Sound the alarm, prepare the people. This invasion's coming. Get ready." Amos expounds on the day of the Lord. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" This is not a game. God wants people to understand this. This is his judgment. It's real. You can escape from something and, you know, go to the next place and another judgment's coming after you. You're not going to escape it. There's no safety. As we read on, there's something that is different than a natural locust infestation. And this is important. Look at verse 11. "And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, destruction, destroyer." This invading army here in Revelation 9 has a king over them, a leader whom they will serve. Locusts don't have kings over them. They don't have a leader. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that fact. This is so interesting to me. God is amazing, and I know we understand that, but when you see little glimpses like this, these little nuggets, it blows your mind away. Tucked away in the book of Proverbs is something that, for the most part, we don't even think much about. It's just a little statement, and what's the big deal about that? Proverbs 30:27 says this, "The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks." Why is that such a big deal? Locusts have no king, but what does this demonic army have? A king over them. A leader. These are not real locusts. These are demons. Again, trying to drive home that point so you understand that. I love how God works. He explains it very clearly. And listen again to verse 11. "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is abandoned, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon." Destruction. Abandoned means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. Both Hebrew and Greek. Why? Maybe John wants us to understand that this is going to happen with both Gentiles and Jews. They are going to be affected by these demonic forces, except those that have been sealed by God, those 144,000. And this is exactly what Satan does. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." That's what Satan does. Now, here's the thing. As I taught Revelation before, I think I was wrong again in this area. Some feel that this is Satan. I don't think that's correct. The main and really most important reason is that Satan is not bound. This is the king of what? The bottomless pit. Is Satan in the bottomless pit? No, Satan was cast out of heaven with the key to the bottomless pit to open it up. So that means these guys have another leader. Abandon, Apollyon is their leader. Satan, again, is not bound. He's called the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. In Job 1, verses 6 through 7, we're told there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Isn't that interesting? He's not locked up. He has access. He's roaming like a roaring lion to seeking whom he may devour, right? That's the idea I get. You ever see lions that are, you know, out in the wild and they're just kind of going back and forth? They're just waiting for their prey to go after. And that was Satan. And Satan is not associated with the bottomless pit until here. He's got the key for it to unlock it. And then in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we're told, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So I think this leader, this king of this bottomless pit of these demons is a high-ranking fallen angel or demon. If you think it's Satan, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that. I just think when you look at the context and you look at how this angel was in the bottomless pit, he was the king of those demons in the bottomless pit, that can't be Satan. That just makes sense to me. Look at verse 12 here. In Revelation 9, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." I don't know about you, but man, I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, that's a scary movie where you're terrified. But again, this is real. I mean, it's not like you can call Orkin and say, "Hey, you know, I got a bunch of demons here. Can you get rid of them?" It's not going to happen. And this is the first woe, the fifth trumpet judgment. Two more of these trumpet judgments are going to sound forth. And the seventh trumpet has within it the seven bowl judgments, where you think these are bad, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. man couldn't live very long after the bowl judgments are poured out. That's how devastating it is. It's just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Unless the Lord comes back, unless the Lord steps in, no one would survive. And you get that picture. You just read on ahead of the bowl judgments and you realize man can't survive. All the fresh water supply is destroyed. How can you live? Just with that one thing. But again, we see God's grace and mercy that's extended to all. It's an open door of salvation. Even in the tribulation period, unless you've taken the mark of the beast, then you can't be saved. So God allowed them to live through this period of time. Intense pain for 5 months, but it's giving them an opportunity to turn to Him. And our God is pretty gracious and long-suffering, isn't He? Amos chapter 5 says, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. What do I have to do? Seek Him, right? You don't have to crawl on your knees through, on stone pavement to some shrine. You repent of your sins. You ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. It's that simple. He's done the work. But if you refuse, judgment's coming. And one day, all those that have rejected Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Let me share this from one writer. He said, this passage teaches us that God's judgment is painful and terrifying, and that only those whom God seals will be protected from His judgment. You cannot keep the judgment of God from falling. You cannot protect yourself from it. You are not stronger than the scorpion sting of these demon locusts, and they are more scary to you than you are to them. Your only hope is to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Absolutely. I mean, when you read of what the description of these demonic creatures, do you really think you're going to fight against them? You can try, but you're not going to win. And you think of it, it's not just one sting. You know, I've never been bit by a scorpion. But from what I hear, it is very, very painful. Can you imagine multiple stings from multiple demons? The pain. With the whole idea, God says, turn. In Ezekiel, he says, please turn from your wicked ways. I get no pleasure from the death of the wicked. Please turn and live. That's our God today. And I realize there's a lot of evil out in this world, and it's real easy for us to sit up in our ivory tower and look down at all the evil. And God says, no, you need to get down off your ivory tower because you were just as bad as they were. You were a sinner separated from me. And it was only because of the love of Christ that you are now a child of God. And you need to show that with others. It's so important in the days we're living in. You know, going through Revelation is not for us to say, oh, look at what we're going to miss. It's to say, oh my gosh, look at what they're going to have to endure if they don't turn to Christ now. It should break our hearts, soften them, so we bring the gospel message to this world. I personally don't see huge revivals breaking out over the world or over our nation in the last days, but it doesn't mean many people can't come to the Lord. So I never give up. You know, what is God going to do? I wonder what He's going to do during these times. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why there's the radio station. I truly believe God, when someone is searching for God, God will reveal Himself to them. Sometimes they just turn on the radio and they hear something and God just cuts to their heart. They're like, how did they know I was going through that? God knows. That's why we have all our notes, our studies on the webpage. We have on YouTube all our videos so people can watch. You never know who's out there, who's going to tune in, and you never know who's going to come across your path. That's exciting. But we have to be careful that we don't harden our hearts to God. That's truly the key, guys. It's really easy to become angry and mad at them and push ourselves away from them. You know, they're never going to turn to God. Look at where they're at. Look at what they're doing. I guarantee you, I'm sure there were many people that felt the same way about me before I got saved. I rejected God totally. I thought he was the most ridiculous thing. There's no evidence for God. It's evolution. It's there with the Big Bang, and here we are. And God got my heart through my wife. And I think it was really then through her love and patience with me and the birth of our first child, our first son, and the miracle of life. You go, something's going on here. There's more to it than just this. And God revealed himself to me. God does that all the time. The woman at the well in Samaria. I wonder how many of the disciples of Jesus thought that woman would get saved. And Jesus went there because he had an appointment to bring the good news, to give her the living water. What appointment do you have? And we don't know, do we? That's the fun thing. We don't know. We wake up in the morning and we plan our day, right? And then God throws something, a wrench into our day, right? Something happens. It messes up our day. But all of a sudden, someone comes across our path that would have never come across our path if our day was not messed up. God brings people across our path all the time. Let them see the love of Christ. Let them see the hope that's in us. You know, let's not be Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. It's bad. Everything's bad. Oh, it's cloudy, partly sunny. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's bad. No. Let's be Tigger the Tiger. I like Tigger because he's always bouncing around. He's always happy. We should have the joy of the Lord, right? Well, Paul writes to the Philippians while he's in prison. And this letter to the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. Are you kidding? How could it be the Epistle of Joy? Because Paul knew he was there for a reason. He says, the palace guard is getting saved. Could you imagine being part of the Roman guard and you're chained to Paul for 8 hours a day? They would go crazy. I'm sure in the beginning, people were trying to change their spots. You know, I'll take any guy you want, but you take Paul. I don't want him. He's yours, man. But they saw the love of Christ that Paul had for these people. And they get saved. He also said it was an encouragement to the Christians. Hey, look, Paul's in prison and people are getting saved. What are we complaining about? We're out here. We're free. We got people coming and going. Let's go share our faith. And the great one is when Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail and they're in stocks. Their arms and feet are spread far apart, right? They were beaten. And here they are. And what are they doing? I'm calling Johnny Cochran to, you know, be my lawyer to get me out of this prison. No, they're praising God. They're praying for, I'm sure, the guard, the other prisoners. They're listening. The guard falls asleep because I think he probably had enough of them praising God. I'm going to sleep. All of a sudden, all their chains are off. The prison doors are open and the guard wakes up. And he's ready to kill himself. Paul says, whoa, don't, man. We're all here. Think about that. All these prisoners could have ran away, but they didn't. Why? Because they wanted to hear what Paul and Silas had to say about Jesus. And what does the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? Oh my gosh. Could you imagine if Paul and Silas were just complaining? I bet all those prisoners would have been gone when those doors were opened up. But they saw the love of Christ shining in these men and were drawn to Jesus because of it. Let's shine brightly for Jesus in these days. Let people see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for this age of grace. But Lord, we know the day of judgment is coming. We know it's bad. That's what we're reading about. And we pray, Lord, give us many, many opportunities to bring the gospel to the lost, that many would come into the kingdom of God before your judgment falls. But Lord, we also know during the tribulation period, one of the greatest revivals that has ever taken place will occur. Jews and Gentiles will get saved by the millions upon millions, but many will be martyred for their faith. Lord, use these days to bring many into the kingdom. Give us a boldness like we never had before to speak forth your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.